Good morning. God bless you, everyone. And happy Father's Day to all of our dads. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin at the very end of the chapter in verse 26. While you're finding your way there, I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to come back to the piano because there's a song that I want to share with you this morning. Just before we share the word, Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. While you find your way there, a couple of quick announcements for you. First of all, I want to remind you that this coming Friday evening is Fire in the Night. We're going to have a 12-hour harp and bowl. It's going to be 12 hours of worship and prayer intermittently. We're going to start at 6 p.m. on Friday evening, and we're going to go all the way through the night till 6 a.m. on Saturday morning. And we just want to invite you to come whenever you might be able to get here and stay as long as you like to stay. But I want to tell you, every time that we do this, it is just an awesome time in the presence of the Lord, worshiping, praying together. We're going to be praying for phase two. We're going to be praying for a lot of different needs and just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And so we hope that you'll join us for Fire in the Night. Also want to remind you that we are coming down the home stretch now in our fasting and praying for phase two. We have 2 weeks down. We have 1 week of fasting and prayer left to go. And I hope that maybe in the coming week, you'll set aside a little time to fast and to pray. There are many different durations of fasting. There are different expressions of fasting. You can cut out sweets and things out of your diet. You can do a Daniel fast, which is fruits and vegetables. Or, you know, you could actually fast some food for a meal or two or a day or two. Some of us could use that. I know we're selling maple bacon cupcakes out there, but, you know, take them home and freeze them. I'm sure they'll, whatever they are, I'm sure they'll be that in a week after you defrost them. And, you know, fast with us and pray. We urgently need the Lord's help. We're working on getting our building permit right now for phase two. We're also trying to put together financing for phase two. And we need cash. We need giving. We need gifts that are going to help us go over the edge and get what we need to start the foundation on phase two. And so we hope you'll fast and you'll pray with us. And would you walk the line? This last week was a terrible week for prayer walking. I thought we might have to throw away the plans for phase two and build an ark instead. But the sun is shining now, and I think the weather's going to be better. And so would you walk the line? There's a white line runs across the parking lot and into the front lawn, and that's the perimeter of phase two. And maybe even right after this service, if you're here on the campus this week, you could leave a couple extra minutes before or after and just circle, make a circle around and just pray with us that the Lord will just meet us. We're in the need of some breakthroughs, some miracles, and so we appreciate your prayers. All right, look with me in Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 26, I have a word from the Lord today. You have a father. Galatians 3, and beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "You are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Paul is speaking here about water baptism. I want to just say a word about water baptism. We have a water baptism service next Sunday afternoon up in Norwalk, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And since coming to faith in Christ, since asking Christ into your heart and surrendering to him, if you have not yet been water baptized by immersion, I don't want to tell you to pray about it. I want to tell you just do it, because that's what Jesus said to do. And to Paul, the reason Paul wrote these words here is because to Paul, whenever someone came to Christ, what they did immediately is they were baptized in water. And so for Paul, Paul would have no concept of a believer in Christ who had not been baptized. There was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. And so if you haven't yet been water baptized, don't pray about it. Just do it and go sign up on the Welcome Center. There's a clipboard. We have a water baptism class next Sunday morning. And then we would love to share believers' baptism with you. If you're, I was baptized as a baby, if you were baptized as a baby, I want to tell you it's significant in that it was a statement of faith on the part of your parents, but now you need to make your statement of faith, and you need to receive believer's baptism. All right, jump to chapter 4, and that wasn't in my notes. That was for free, all right? That was a little extra bonus material for you this morning. Jump to chapter 4 and verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the principalities of the world. But when the appointed time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And because you are a son, you are also an heir through God. You have a father. I want to just share a song with you. Pastor Jason's come. Sing along with us if you know it, and then we're going to share the word of the Lord.
And I have a maker. He formed my heart. And before even time began, my life was in his hands. Sing it with me. He knows my name. And he knows my name. And he knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And hears me when I call. And I have a father. And he calls me his own. He'll never leave me. No matter where I go, he knows my name. Cause he knows my name. And he knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. He knows.
Sing it with us.
And he knows my name. And he knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And hears me when I call. And hears me when I call.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Father, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees, would you just say amen? And amen. Thank you, Pastor Jason. Thank you, worship team. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I have a message from the Lord today for the brokenhearted. I have a message for the fatherless. I have a message for anyone who never knew the love of your earthly father, for anyone who was abandoned by your father, for anyone who was abused by your father, for anyone who was neglected by your father, For anyone who has failed or hurt or disappointed, for anyone who had a strained relationship with your father, I have a word for you. You have a father. I have a message today for anyone who's raising kids without a father. For any woman who's going it alone. For any woman who wishes there was just someone to talk to. For any woman who hurts for her daughter, who doesn't know what to do with her son. For any grandparents who hurt for their grandchildren, I have a message. Your kids have a father. I have a message today for anyone who's missing your father. If you're missing his affection, if you're missing his protection, if you're missing his watch care, his concern, if you're missing his counsel, his company, I have a word for you today. You have a father. You have a father who's good. You have a father who's kind. You have a father who's patient. You have a father who cares, who's available, who's interested and engaged, who's a good listener and a good communicator. You have a father who is infinitely intelligent, who's emotionally mature, who's profoundly wise. You have a father who's a good leader, strong and capable, disciplined and diligent, always consistent, ultimately dependable. You have a father who's a good provider, a good role model, a good teacher, a good corrector, a good disciplinarian. You have a father who's enduringly handsome. In fact, you might even say he's beautiful. You have a father who's epically talented. You have a father who's wildly successful. You should see his ride. It drives like a cloud. You have a father who's widely respected and highly regarded. You have a father who loves you more than life itself. You have a father who wanted you and who still wants you. You are the apple of his eye. In fact, he never takes his eye off of you. You're the object of his affection. You bring him infinite joy. He sings jubilant songs over you. You are engraved on the palm of his hand. You have a father who is everything your heart could ever wish for in a father, and even more. Happy Father's Day. You have a father. Right now, we're reading Paul's letter to the believers in the region of Galatia, what is now modern-day Turkey. But this is no ordinary letter. It's a letter from heaven, inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak across the ages to you and to me. We've come to the section of the letter where Paul is talking about several interwoven spiritual experiences that come not by our religious efforts, but come by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the doorway to God. Faith is the doorway to salvation. It's the means by which we lay hold of the grace of salvation. Faith is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. It's the doorway to all the riches of God in Jesus Christ. It's the doorway to eternal life. You see, when we have that moment of being convinced deep inside about Jesus, when we have that moment of surrendering our will to Jesus, a whole new world of spiritual experiences opens up to us. One experience that comes by faith is union with Christ. Shared about it 2 weeks ago. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Another experience that comes by faith is with the Holy Spirit. Shared about it last week. Two experiences with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit and the overflowing Spirit. So let's talk about yet another experience that comes by faith. Adoption as sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw how faith brings us into a relationship with Jesus, the Son. We saw how faith brings us into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see how faith brings us into a relationship with the Father Himself. You see, by faith, I am now in Christ, God's unique Son. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Christ lives in me. My life is now hidden in Christ. In some way that exceeds my finite little mind's capacity, I have become enfolded into Christ. And because He is the Son of God, I am now a Son of God. Just like in Christ I'm innocent by association, I am now also in Christ a Son of God by association. And as I look at Paul's words, I see four things that adoption does for us, and I want to share them with you quickly on this Father's Day morning. Four things that adoption does for us. First of all, adoption enables us to see our Father through mature eyes. You know, nothing has helped me to appreciate my own father more than adulthood, and particularly fatherhood. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, I evaluated my dad based on my own childish perceptions and priorities. Did my dad spend time with me? Did he talk with me? Did he play with me? Yes, he did. Was he patient with me? Was he forbearing with me? Not so much. But, you know, even at 48, I still get on people's nerves. Did my dad buy me that $2 plastic toy that I couldn't live without? No, never. You know, my parents were old school. When we were out in stores, we didn't even ask for frivolous trinkets because we knew the answer was no. You know, we could use a little more of that around here these days. In my childish way, I might be mad at my dad for not buying me the $2 plastic toy, but I didn't appreciate the whole big picture then. I didn't appreciate how hard my dad worked to put a roof over our heads. I didn't appreciate how he got up extra early on winter mornings to shovel out the cars and then leave for work early so that he would be there on time through the snow. Didn't appreciate how he earned his master's degree at night while he was working full-time and raising two kids, and how he earned his PhD at night working full-time and raising three kids. Didn't appreciate how he managed our family resources so that there would be food to eat and clothes to wear and money for family vacations and money for college and for weddings and for first homes and for the grandkids. I didn't appreciate all that he sacrificed, all that he gave, all that he did until I grew up. You know, maybe we ought to take a moment right now and just thank all our dads that are here in the sanctuary and just honor them. Can we do that? Can we just give them an applause and just let them know how much we appreciate everything that they do and all of their hard work and all of their sacrifices? Among the immature and the uninitiated to faith in Christ, God the Father suffers from a bit of an image problem. Some people see the Father as austere, severe. Some people see Him as angry, vindictive. Some people see Him as aloof, disengaged. Some people see Him as irrelevant. Some people see the Father as unjust. God, how could you allow so much human suffering in the world? You know, God says, that's funny because I plan on asking you the same question someday. Some people relate to God the Father on the basis of a broken relationship with their earthly father. Some people relate to God the Father on the basis of past religious experiences. Some people regard God the Father as the bad cop and Jesus as the good cop. But you know, that couldn't be more wrong about the Father and the Son. It underestimates the Father's love, and it also underestimates the Son's righteousness. But Paul says here that adoption is a coming of age. Adoption is both a moment and an internal process by which we leave the childish mindset of life before Christ and we move on to maturity in Christ. We no longer need the law to hold our hand and keep us in check. We no longer need guardians and trustees. Now we can see clearly. Adoption helps us to see the true nature of the Father. Paul wrote here, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, an heir." And he says here in Greek, "through God." You see, adoption helps us to see the whole big picture, that this whole thing was the Father's doing. God has acted in human history to bring about this so great salvation that we have received. It was all the Father's plan and the Father's doing. The call and the covenant with Abraham was the Father's doing. The law mediated by Moses to be a temporary guardian until Jesus came was the Father's doing. The incarnation of Christ, God became a man and came to earth. That was the Father's plan and the Father's doing at the appointed time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The cross of Jesus Christ was the Father's plan and the Father's doing to redeem those under the law. Adoption was the Father's plan and the Father's doing so that we might receive the adoption of sons and become heirs through God. Adoption is completely because of the love of the Father. It was completely his initiative, completely his benevolence, completely his kindness, his grace. I was reading this story recently of a father who adopted two boys, brothers, from Ethiopia. And he said this, and those of you who are adoptive parents will know it's true. He said, "Adoption is intensive, extensive, and expensive." And it's true. Adoption takes a tremendous amount of work. It takes a very long time and a lot of patience, and it costs a lot of money. You know, that's just like the salvation that you have received in Christ. It was intensive, it was extensive, and it was expensive. It took the vigorous effort of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think about it. It took three of them working overtime to save one of you. It took a long time, centuries, for God's plan to unfold in human history, and it cost God everything he had, the blood of his precious Son, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. You know, when you think about that, when you realize that, it fundamentally changes your perception of God the Father. You realize that you have a Father who's good, who cares. You have a Father who wanted you so desperately, he paid everything he had to get you. You have a Father who loves you with an everlasting love. Happy Father's Day. You have a Father. Four things that adoption as sons of God does for us. Second, adoption changes our hearts. Adoption changes our hearts. Not only did God send his son, but Paul says God also sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We talked about it last week. Here, Paul tells us specifically where that indwelling Holy Spirit resides. It is in our hearts. You know, the heart stands for the whole of your inner man. Actually, the heart is the place inside of you where your body, your soul, and your spirit intersect. The heart is the innermost part of your being that's even deeper than your conscious mind, whose contents are known by God alone, from which spring all sorts of desires and motives and attitudes and decisions and behaviors. Your thoughts are shaped by the contents of your heart. Jesus said your words flow from the contents of your heart. Your decisions are formed from the contents of your heart. Everything you are, everything you do, it flows from your heart. That is the place that the Holy Spirit invades, the heart. And when he comes into the heart, he changes it. He changes the hostile heart. He changes the defensive heart. He changes the anxious heart. He changes the proud heart, the self-reliant heart. He changes the selfish heart, the hedonistic heart. He changes the greedy heart. He did for Zacchaeus. He changes the angry heart. He changes the bitter heart. He changes the vengeful heart. He changes the unloved heart. He changes the self-loathing heart. He heals the orphaned heart. If you've said that I can't relate to the Father because of my earthly father, now you can, because the Spirit of the Son has come into your heart and has connected you to your heavenly Father. He heals the broken heart. You see, because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, you're a different person now. You're a new creation now. You're a new man. You're a new woman now. Your old way of living has gone. Your old way of thinking has gone. Your old perceptions, your old prejudices, your old priorities, they're all gone now, and everything has become new. And because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, you're done with religion now. Jesus said, it is written, they shall be taught by God. You don't need the law anymore. You don't need the external pressure of religion to keep you on the straight and narrow anymore. You don't need religious rituals anymore. They do not bring you any closer to God, nor make you any more like him. You don't need to live under pressure to perform anymore. You don't need to live in anxiety over whether you've remembered it all and done it all correctly anymore. Oh, not because faith in Christ means anything goes now, but because the Holy Spirit is now guiding you from within, from inside your heart. You know, the Holy Spirit helps you remember everything Jesus said. That doesn't mean that you can recall every word, every line of the Gospels. What it means is that the Holy Spirit gives you on-the-spot wisdom and on-the-spot inclination to act in a manner consistent with Jesus. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God on your heart so that you instinctively know what God wants you to do, and you want to do that too. God said, I'll sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Listen, I will put my spirit in you and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A little further on, Paul calls it the law of Christ. We follow a law not written on tablets of stone, not written on pages of a book, but we follow a law written inside of our heart by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son who lives there. Four things that adoption as sons of God does for us. Number three, adoption gives us the same connectedness with the Father that Jesus had. You know, the secret to the earthly ministry of Jesus was his connection with the Father. The secret of Jesus' gracious, anointed, captivated teaching. The secret of Jesus' prophetic gifts. The secret of Jesus' healing miracles. The secret of Jesus' authority over people and over demons and over nature was his connection to the Father. The Roman centurion of all people understood that. He said to Jesus, I recognize who you are, Jesus. I am a man under authority. I have people under me. I see who you are. You are a man in a unique position of authority under the Father, and you have angelic hosts under your authority. All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Nicodemus understood that. He said, "Teacher, we know that you come from God because no one could do the things you do unless God was with him." Peter understood that. He said, "You've heard how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." You know, here's proof positive that God is not the bad cop and Jesus the good cop. Everything Jesus did was explicitly at the behest of the Father. Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own. I say only what I hear my Father saying. I do only what I see my Father doing." So that means the beautiful words of Jesus were the words of the Father. Jesus said, "These words you hear, they're not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I heard them in his presence." The beautiful works of Jesus were the works of the Father. Jesus' compassion was the Father's compassion. Jesus' mercy was the Father's mercy. Jesus' service was the Father's service. Jesus' love was the Father's love. When Jesus lifted up a woman caught in adultery and he said to her, "I don't condemn you, go and sin no more," the Father was lifting up that woman. When Jesus spoke to a broken woman at the side of a well whose life was a revolving door of failed relationships and Jesus ministered mercy and grace to her, it was the Father ministering mercy and grace to her. Adoption means that we now have the same connection with the Father that Jesus had. Adoption means that God is with us, just like he was with Jesus. Adoption means that we can commune with God, just like Jesus. Adoption means that we can be attuned to the will of the Father moment by moment, just like Jesus. We can hear and see what the Father wants to say and do for people, just like Jesus did. You know, that's how Jesus could say, "He who believes in me, the works that you've seen me do, he shall do, and even greater than these." By faith, you are in Jesus the Son, so you too have become a son, and so you are becoming like the Son on earth. Four things that adoption as sons of God does for us. Finally, this is my favorite one. Adoption enables me to pray like Jesus. We used to sing a little ditty back in the day. "When the Spirit of the Lord moves in my heart, I will pray like David prayed." Do you remember that? You know, it was catchy, but there's something even better than praying like David prayed. Because actually what Paul says here in Galatians 4 is when the Spirit of the Lord moves in your heart, you will pray like Jesus prayed. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When the appointed time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Now I have to ask you a question. Why on earth would Paul, writing a letter in Greek to an exclusively Greek-speaking audience, drop in the Aramaic word Abba without translating it? Imagine if I sent you an email and I called you in Ukrainian, that's my wife's family language. Imagine if I called you a kapusta in the email and I didn't translate it for you. You wouldn't know, I just called you a cabbage head. Aramaic was the native language of Jesus. And Abba was Jesus' unique way of addressing his Father. Before Jesus, no one ever addressed God in such a manner. No one ever dared to address God in such a manner. Abba, Daddy, was the Son's exclusive address of his connection, of his intimacy with the Father. But then Jesus invited us to pray, calling God our Father. And when the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of adoption, enters into our hearts, he generates a cry to the Father using the same address as Jesus with the same effect. Let me share three things quickly with you this morning about Abba, and then we're done. Three things very quickly about Abba. Worship team, come and help me if you would. First of all, Abba is a cry of informal intimacy. Abba is a family word. Abba is something you only use around the house. It's not really appropriate language for outsiders. In our family, I'm sure like yours, we have all kinds of little pet names that express our affection and our connection to one another. Denise and I have pet names for our kids. Denise and I have pet names for one another. We won't go there. We even have terms of endearment for our parents. My kids called Denise's dad Papa. So we started calling him Papa. Even my mother-in-law calls him Papa now. And somewhere along the line, I think it was when we were in the stage of reading the Berenstain Bears, somewhere along the line, it became Papa Bear. It's affectionate, and it points to his position as the head of our sloth. That's what a pack of bears is called, a sloth. So one night, the phone rang, and I saw on the caller ID that it was an Ontario area code. And Denise's dad is the only one who ever calls us from Ontario, so I answered the phone, "Hello, Papa Bear." But it wasn't Papa Bear. It was Dan McCauley calling from Ontario. And he said, "What?" I was so embarrassed. You know, that affectionate kind of talk, it just belongs in our family. It just belongs in our house. And that's just like Abba. It's a term of endearment that expresses our affection, that expresses our intimate connection to the Father. It only belongs to God's family. It only belongs in God's house. Now, that's not to say that we can't use Abba in public. Jesus certainly did. But what it means is that only we can use it. It's natural for us. It's normal. It feels right for us, but not for unbelievers. It's funny how some people struggle to address God in prayer, as if they're trying to impress God, as if they're trying to ingratiate themselves to God. Reminds me of an episode of All in the Family, if you go back far enough to remember Archie Bunker. There was an occasion where he decided to write a letter to the President of the United States. So he went upstairs and he put on a suit and tie to sit at the kitchen table because he was writing to the President. And of course, his anti-establishment hippie son, Meathead, had a lot to say about that. But some people are just like that when they try to address God. They're all formal. They're all religious. Eternal God. Did you ever notice how they make God a 20-syllable word? Omnipotent God. Almighty Creator, King of the universe. They only use language that describes God's transcendence because there is no intimacy there. But we have a family bond with the Father. in Christ, we are sons and heirs by faith. And God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry out to Him in informal intimacy. And when we do, the Father turns His ear to us, just like He turned His ear to Jesus. Jesus said, "Thank you, Father. You always hear me," and He always hears you, the righteous cry done to the Lord, and the Lord hears them and He answers them. A second thing about Abba is a cry of childlike trust. Abba is the language of babies and toddlers. It comes from the most basic Aramaic syllables. Abba, ba, 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 ba. In English, our little babies say da, 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 ma, 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 ma. It's the same thing. Interesting fact. Do you know that as early as 3 or 4 days after birth, babies develop a unique cry melody that matches the language and especially the distinctive speech patterns of their parents? Linguists have studied this phenomenon all around the world, and they've discovered that babies immediately, as soon as they're born, they begin to match their cry to their parents' sounds and their parents' intonations. Maybe that also explains why a mother is uniquely attuned to the cry of her baby. Do you know that a mother can hear the cry, even a faint cry, of her baby? She can hear it from very far distances. She can distinguish the cry of her baby in a room full of crying babies. You know, I think you ought to put that to test. I think you ought to sign up for the nursery and go down and volunteer in the nursery. And if you go sign up and volunteer in the nursery, you will get rows and rows of jewels in your crown, and you will get to see the phenomenon how in a room full of crying babies, a mother can distinguish the cry of her baby from all of them. Paul says that we have now come of age. He says that we have been adopted as adult children into the full rights of sonship, and yet the Spirit of the Son in our hearts creates a distinctive cry that is still childlike in its dependence on the Father. And our Father's ear is attuned to that cry. He can hear it from far away. He can distinguish our cry from the cries of all the others in the world. John said, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Hebrews says, "Let us approach the throne of God with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus said, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I'm telling you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask Him directly in my name." I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father loves you because you have loved me and believed I came from God. One final thing about Abba. Abba is a cry of urgent desperation. Paul isn't the only one who dropped the Aramaic word Abba into a Greek letter. Mark did the same thing when he was writing his gospel. In Mark 14:36, Abba was Jesus' cry in the garden on the night He was handed over. Abba was Jesus' cry to the Father in His most difficult hour, when the weight of the world was on His shoulders. Abba was Jesus' cry in the midst of deep sorrow. Abba was Jesus' cry in the midst of unbearable anxiety and stress. Abba was Jesus' cry in the midst of physical suffering. Abba was His cry to the Father when His closest friends were indifferent to His hour of need, when no one was there to help Him. Abba was Jesus' cry all alone in the darkness. Abba was Jesus' cry in the face of cruel betrayal. Abba was Jesus' cry on his way to trial. Abba was Jesus' cry in the face of impending loss. Abba was Jesus' cry in the face of death itself. Can I tell you, in the most difficult hour of your life, you have a cry too. Abba, in the midst of your deepest sorrow, Abba, in the midst of your suffering, Abba, in the midst of anxiety and stress, Abba, in the midst of devastating loss, Abba, when you've lost your job, Abba, when you're due in court, Abba, in the midst of your loneliness, Abba, when no one else on earth seems to understand you, Abba, when no one else on earth can help, Abba, when your friends have let you down, Abba, in the face of betrayal, Abba, in the midst of divorce, Abba, when your kids are a mess, Abba, when your father and your mother forsake you, Abba, in the midst of your sickness, Abba, in the face of cancer, Abba, in the face of death itself, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. You have a Father, Abba. He's not occupied. He's not aloof. He's not angry. He's not abusive. He's not far away. He is right here in your heart. If anyone loves me, he'll obey me. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Happy Father's Day. You have a Father. Would you get on your feet? Would you give your Heavenly Father, God, King of the universe, the God of all creation, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, the great King, would you give your Father a great big praise in this place today?
He knows my name, and he knows my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. He knows my name, and he knows my name, and he knows my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and hears me.
Come on, lift it up. He knows my name.